This is the Spring Lectures, March 23rd, 1982. Speaker is Dr. Rule Howe.
The hymn is number 335, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. Let us pray. Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, who hast given through thy grace blessings unnumbered, we thank thee today for the joy of life itself, for the blessing of Christian friendship and love, and for the privilege of service. We're grateful especially for the time that brings us here together and for him who has come to share with us of himself, of his life, of his concerns, and of his love. Bless these times that we have this week in the lectures and all the gatherings, and let us be open in mind and heart to the receiving of truth, to the guiding of thy spirit, and to the ministries of our Savior. Love us through him and through one another, to the end that we shall bring glory to thy name and honor to the Savior whom we serve. In his name we pray, amen. Today, I have what I consider a rare privilege to present to you a man whom I have come to know through his writings and for whom I have come to have the very highest regard, esteem, and genuine affection. I never expected to have this opportunity. But since the first time I opened one of his books and began to follow his ways of thinking, I have wanted to speak to him personally, face to face, to shake his hand and to know him. Today that long desire has been fulfilled. Dr. Rule Howe, our guest lecturer, is a man of unusual insights into the human situation and into the working of God in the human situation, I think. When I first read in Man's Need and God's Actions, his comment that God created persons to be loved and things to be used, it gave me a new insight into the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And I told him a little while ago that I never preached from that parable since that first time I read that paragraph without thinking of him. And then students in my classes in preaching have known that they have been required to read the miracle of dialogue. And in both Man's Need and God's Action, and in the miracle of dialogue, Dr. Howe has over and over again pointed out to us that the true concern of religion is not religion, but is life itself. And that Christianity especially addresses itself to the questions, the ultimate questions, which address themselves to us in the crucial issues of life. For that reason, I'm especially honored to be able to present Dr. Howe to you today. Now, I need to give just a word of explanation about why he is here. Our committee 2 years ago had invited Dr. George Eldon Ladd to do these spring lectures. But last summer, a year ago, Dr. Ladd had cerebral hemorrhage and was paralyzed. When, after the beginning of school last fall, our committee discovered that Dr. Ladd would not be able to fulfill the commitment for these lectures, we had to turn to a different direction to find the lecturer. There was unanimous thought in the committee, and the first person to whom we turned was Dr. Howe. And when I picked up the telephone and called him at his home in Ann Arbor, Michigan, he very graciously, at late date, accepted the invitation to come and bring our spring lectures. And we are profoundly grateful, Dr. Howe, that you were willing to come to us, not as a second choice, but as one who, at a late time, received the invitation. Dr. Howe will be lecturing for us today and tomorrow, and this morning, the topic of his lecture is Human Foundations for Ministry. Dr. Howe, we welcome you to our campus, to this fellowship of Christians, and to a time which we hope and pray will be rich both for you and for us.
Thank you. Well, it is a pleasure to be here with you, and certainly I've been made very welcome. I was met at the plane last night by the Virginia and James Tall, who received me very and entertained me very graciously, and I've been living in a very nice apartment, and everybody's so friendly. This is a nice place, and just now I've been very glad to have accepted your invitations, because it's quite nice to learn that I'm what you say I am. It's always a surprise. That I'd like to begin by saying a few words about this event, this process, this relationship that you and I are just beginning. We get so used to talking. We get so used to communicating that the significance of it often passes us by. When two souls meet, or a whole lot of souls meet, there's a tremendous potential in that. And it would be great if we could preserve a sense of excitement, a potential excitement about what's going to happen as a result of our encounter, because that is realistic. If we have that kind of expectation and open ourselves to the Spirit who guides that kind of encounter. Now, I've come here at your invitation out of my life and my experiences, from which I've called all sorts of meanings, to share a few with you. Now, these are not just ideas. They are flesh and blood, and some of them have some blood on them, because of the way in which they were learned. And you have come out of your life and out of your experiences with the meanings that you have accumulated, and in this intensive place acquiring more. And I'm going to be watchful for the evidence of those meanings in your faces and the posturing of your body as you listen to me. It's going to be a dialogue. That's the way I approach it. That's why I don't write a manuscript. And whenever I face a group like this, especially in this kind of a place without a manuscript, I am usually scared. I am scared to death. Because you don't know what's going to happen. But I invite you to listen to me out of your meanings. And I will speak out of mine to yours. And let's pray that as a result of that encounter, something great will be added to all of us. Now, I feel that way about preaching. It ought never to be approached just professionally. It's a personal encounter, an incarnation of meaning and of word and of new meaning. And it makes a difference. Now, my concept of ministry in this title, Human Foundations for Ministry, is very inclusive. Yes, indeed, of course, I'm thinking of the pastoral ministry, the ministry of one or more individuals in a parish. But I'm thinking of ministry in a much broader sense than that. Of course, there's the teaching ministry. There's the healing ministries. There are the social, political ministries. There's the ministries that human beings can carry on in connection with their business, whatever it is. And this is a concept of ministry, of course, that you all know about and that we need to make real. And I would like you to think of ministry in that broad sense, even though, because my concentration has been pretty largely on pastoral ministry, I may seem to be talking only about that. But I invite you to broaden any narrowness I present to you. And I am concerned in these two lectures with the human side of ministry, because I feel that's often neglected. Of course, there's a theology of ministry, there's a spirituality of ministry, there's the religious aspect of ministry, and there's a lot been written on that. And we think about that and we hold those precious concepts. But there's this human side that I don't think is stressed enough. And I'm concerned about what we bring to ministry and what happens in ministry because of what we bring, which can block the working of the Spirit. It's my hope that seminaries will assume more responsibility in this area, because the ministry is another incarnation of the Word. I think who the person is and what he brings as that person to the ministry and to whatever he does is the most important thing and is the vehicle through which the Spirit can most clearly and freely work, or can be most completely blocked. I speak out of 20 years of experience in teaching in seminaries, and then 25 years of specialization in continuing education, working with clergy who have been in the ministry for at least 3 to 5 years, and from 3 to 5 years to 50 years. And out of that, these insights have come. Now, the human foundations of ministry, let me go into a little detail about how I see the human being. When we're born, we begin immediately to grow an ego, and the ego begins to grow our soul. The purpose of the ego, well, purpose of the ego, of course, is for identity's sake, in order that we can be distinguished from anybody else and be able to function with a self-consciousness in relation to other people's awareness of themselves and of you. The purpose of the ego, I believe the God-given purpose of the ego, is to receive from the material and spiritual world that which is necessary in order to grow our souls. And the second purpose of the ego is to feed back to the world what we have to give the world of a spiritual and moral and every other character, making our contribution to the spiritual environment of the world. That's the purpose, to receive and grow our souls, and out of our souls to feed the world. But the difficulty is that the ego so easily becomes mutinous, mutinies against the soul, and therefore mutinies against the spirit, against God, and wants to do everything in its own interests and for its own sake. And this mutinous ego is what blocks ministry and the work of God. And this is something that we need to be more sharply aware of. Now, there are all kinds of schools of psychology, and probably most of them might have some difficulty with what I said, and I'm not posing to be a psychologist. I'm here as an observer of what happens in with human beings, and this is my way of thinking about it. Now, if any of you have a different way of thinking about it, translate it into your way. But this is something that really is very crucial with regard to ministry. Now, when a mutinous ego is not going to be in communication with God, because if the ego is in mutiny against the soul, he's going to be mutinous in relation to God. And therefore the human foundations, the things that we bring to ministry, are both good and bad. Are both positive and negative. First, let me talk about the negative foundations of ministry. Now, I've seen this in 20 generations of students coming to theological education. The negative foundations are what I have called the deficiency needs, using Abraham Maslow's concept, which seems very useful. The deficiency needs. We come into the ministry to serve our deficiency needs. As a matter of fact, everything we do, if we are in the grip of a mutinous ego, everything we do is to serve ourselves, to take care of ourselves, to protect ourselves. Our deficiency need for security, and we make sure that we're going to be secure, except those who work to be secure are, of all people, the most insecure. It's only the people who risk themselves and with an ego that acknowledges its servanthood that are really secure. We want prominence, and we want to dominate. We want instant leadership. And I can't think of any profession that provides that any more quickly than the ministry. It's it's really something that someone who's just graduated from seminary can be put in spiritual responsibility to a group of people who are lost in the complexities and confusions of human life. And to have people sit there in their pew the way you're sitting there now, and I'm feeling this myself, looking at you, expecting that you have the answers. It's a terrifying situation if you think of it. It's terrifying for the congregation. And it's not, for this kind of a personality, it's not terrifying because it's so satisfying. And there's a conflict there that can cause all kinds of difficulties. Now, well, the sad thing about this kind of approach to ministry is that it's not renewal, renewing. Because even though you're trying to consume everything for your own sake, you don't really get that which would renew you in what you've committed yourself to do. This means a loss of energy. This is the cause of what we are talking about a great deal now, burnout. Burnout is the result not of what's going on around you. I think most burnout that I've seen is a result of what's going on inside of you. Matter of fact, I'm not very much impressed with the explanations of people's sicknesses and so forth and so on as a result of what's happened to them outside. I think most of it is what we do to ourselves. And that's the place to begin, because I can't change anybody else, but I can sure change myself if I want to. Of course, the problem is that often we don't want to. And when we get into that kind of bind, the ministry begins to be a problem. Because any ministry, whether it's in a parochial ministry or a teaching ministry, relation to students or ministry in a home, it just won't work with that kind of arrangement, that kind of concept, that kind of motivation. Now this can be characteristic of institutions too, because institutions have egos, and often the church's ego has gotten in the way of its of the growth of its soul and its relationship to the God it seeks to serve. A local parish can do that, a school can do that. And we begin to be insecure in relation to what our responsibilities are. So then we, instead of doing the thing that would open us to the greater possibilities, we close in on ourselves, and we want to play it safe. And when we begin to play it safe, then we turn our backs on the possibilities of our lives. And we go back to where it's secure. We go back into a new womb. The original womb that produced us is closed. And I think many people who have this kind of a ego would like really to get back there. But that's no possibility. So they retreat from their life and find a new one of their own making. And that is where the status quo is born. The person who does not want any change. And such a person has to be the enemy of God. Because God is the giver of life. And he has to be the enemy of Christ, because Christ is the renewing one, the redeeming one, whose spirit is in this world seeking to change the world, not to keep it the way it is. And yet, you know, these status quos who are living that kind of life pride themselves on being members of the church, which is a ridiculous situation because they can't be really members of the church if they're the enemies of Christ and of his Father. And so we have this, I know my enemy, it is I. But they don't have that kind of insight. And this is shared not only by lay people. This can be a characteristic of this of a minister who is has this kind of an interior organization, outlook, and motivation. I've sat many an hour listening to clergy and laity both complaining about how difficult and dull and uncreative their lives are and their work. I've had experiences with physicians who are suffering from the same thing because they've forgotten entirely about their concern, real deep concern about the patient, but are concerned about their professional and medical security. And this is their motivation. And I believe it's true, I forgot to check on this before I came, but I believe it is true that the suicide rate among physicians is very great. And this is one of the reasons. This is probably the main reason. And as a result of this, ministers and others who are afflicted with this sort of thing find it necessary to blame others for what's happening to them. Of course, that is a protection. They do not, as long as they can project their condition onto others, they don't have to do anything about it themselves, and they won't. I have a son in a nursing home who's in a very helpless, dependent condition. The head of the therapy department is a very courageous, creative therapist. Her assistants work with him, and one after another, after a while, say they can't do any more because he can't go any farther. And her reply always is, it's not his limitation, it's yours. You don't know what his capacity is. We have to find that out. The plateau is not his. The plateau is yours. Now, I've heard many a person sit in my study and say this about their responsibilities, their situation. That you can't do anything more with them. It's hopeless. And I've found again and again and again the hopelessness does not exist out there. The hopelessness exists in them. There's something wrong with the organization, and this is very important for the work of the ministry. And this is a very important insight for theological education, because everything that theological education might like to equip the future worker with is going to be either limited or enhanced by this interior organization of the individual. Jesus said, you know, he that seeks to save his life will lose it. You know, his words are true. And we can test the truth of them by this kind of a process. Now, what happens when this sort of thing occurs? Well, we go into whatever we're going to do, practice of medicine or social work or ministry, a lot of enthusiasm. We have great expectations. I remember my beginning of the ministry. Oh, boy, what a glorious time that was. But the only, it would have been a great ministry if it hadn't been for people. They messed the whole thing up. And somehow or other, my seminary, which, of course, I was in theological education, I graduated in 1930. Can you imagine that? That was a long time ago. I've been in the ministry for 52 years. Didn't prepare me for people. And as a result of what happened to me, immediately, fortunately, I had to take a second look at my education, which led me into the field that I've been in. Well, there's that first excitement, that enthusiasm, you know, determination and everything. But immediately you run into what you should expect to run into in any human enterprise. There are blocks, difficulties, conflicts, and so on. And then you begin to be frustrated and be fearful about, well, now what are you going to be fearful about? Fearful that you won't be able to do that, or fearful that you're going to be destroyed? And then comes the experience of ambivalence, indecision, procrastination. I don't need to elaborate on those. You know about that. You can supply the meanings for those. I don't need to waste your time talking about that. But what follows from that then is stagnation. It's not even worthwhile to read, to study, to try. You don't know what to do. You're stuck in the mud. You're stuck in the mire. Of what? One's feelings. And those who are dependent upon you are standing by waiting. For what? Then comes the final stage of apathy. And at this point, many ministers leave the ministry. I hate to tell you, there are many thousands of ministers in the church, and there are many thousands of people in other walks of life who do not resign, they stay on. But they've really quit the ministry. They don't try anymore. That's what we can do to ourselves. I think it's what we do to ourselves and not what our people do to it. Well, this situation calls for some kind of intervention. And intervention can lead us to consider other needs that we bring to the ministry, which make a radical difference from what I've been talking about. These provide the growth needs. Now you see, we have the deficiency needs, but there's also the growth needs, using also Maslow's category. The need to grow and see others grow. Now we have these in us. We have those that we've been talking about, but we have these others in us. The question is, which ones are you going to focus on? There's the need to grow and see others grow. The need to be in relation and to help others be in relation. The need to understand and to occupy the frontiers of learning. We have that need, yeah. It may lie dormant, but it's there. We have the need to serve because of others' need. We have the need to be challenged and to risk the possibilities of our lives. We need to find meaning in suffering. So often people experience a tragedy and they don't look for the meaning of it. They don't listen for the call of God from out of that tragedy. And their response is one that creates another tragedy, so that there are two instead of one. We have a need to see visions and dream dreams. We have a need to use our imaginations and let them soar. We have a need to be in touch with the numinous, the spiritual, that which is beyond the material. And you know, there is a tremendous world beyond the world we know that can be available to us. There are a few pioneers who are exploring that and have been through the centuries. But our technological world finds it very hard to believe in anything but the world it knows and is creating. But we stand on the border between the material world and the spiritual world, and we're the people who ought to be able to appreciate the spiritual in the material and to anticipate and look for and explore that which is still beyond us, but which is as real as anything we can see or touch. We have a need to stand in awe of the unknown. To stand in awe of even the unknowable. Because anyone who is sensitive knows that there's much more out there than has been behind here. In other words, we have a need for perspective in order to keep our bearings, not get lost in the vicissitudes and the details of and demands of our life and of our occupation, our profession. There is more possibility in even a bad situation than one can think of. I like to tell the story of a man who came to the Institute who confessed finally that preaching was such a pain that he had about decided to resign. In conversation with him, I learned that he was a good pastor. He had many other talents, but for some reason or other, he had an acute block to preaching, and he really suffered. He was sick before he preached, he was sick while he was preaching, and he was sick after he got done. And he says, I think I'm going to, in fairness to my people, I ought to drop out. And I said, well, have you ever shared this with your people? He says, no, I haven't. I'm just too ashamed to do that. I'm sure they know what a miserable preacher I am. And I said, yes, I'm sure of it. But what difference do you think if you told them why your preaching was the way it was? Share with them your pain, your fear, your sorrow for them, and so on. And he didn't think he could do it, but I found out later that he did do it. And the people, most of them, I don't know how many, but apparently the majority of them just gathered around them and they said to him, you know, we've known this, but we couldn't offer to do anything to try to help you because you hadn't acknowledged it. Now his pride, his need to be self-sufficient, his need to be what he thought he ought to be, kept him separated from the source of help. God wanted to help him, but he had the kind of needs that kept him from turning to those who could help him and through whom he'd receive the help of God. And they said, we don't want you to resign. It turns out that they loved him very much because he was a very caring person. And this was something that they felt that they could help him with, and indeed he did. I don't think he'll ever preside over the Riverside Church in New York or whatever your great churches are in your denomination, but he's become a more acceptable preacher. So you see, it's very important what needs you go into the ministry with. If you go in with deficiency needs, you know what the results are going to be. But if you go into it with your growth needs, then your future is unlimited, because God can work with those who have those. But people whose egos are shut away from him and have turned to being their own gods and taking care of their own needs have no future at all. Jesus said, "He that seeks to save his life will lose it, but he that is willing to lose his life and open himself to his growth needs will save it." I'll see you tomorrow. Tomorrow I'm going to talk about, well, I hope I'm going to see you tomorrow. I'm going to talk about approaches to survival in ministry.
Thank you, Dr. Howe. We're grateful for what you have given us of yourself. I'd like to say a word of welcome to visitors to our campus who are here in connection, some of them with the continuing education conferences. We have a lot going on campus this week. And if you are a visitor to our campus in some special connection, we're just delighted that you're here. Hope you'll make yourself at home and enjoy every moment of it. We are, I think, very proud of what we have here at Southeastern Seminary, and always like to have people come here and see it and share it with us, and we like to share it with them. This afternoon at 2 o'clock in the chapel in Appleby Building, Dr. Howe will be available for a dialogue session. That's his specialty, you know, and if you want to come for a moment of conversation with him, we'd be glad to see you there between 2 and 3 in the chapel in Appleby Building. Let us pray. Grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, in truth and love. Amen.